Good evening. I've got to be careful. I told Richard good morning just a few minutes ago, so for some reason I seem to be a little mixed up, but it is evening. It's good to be here. Appreciate the invitation again to come and open God's Word with you. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 9. Book of Daniel chapter 9. We'd like to read just the first 19 verses. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of the Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done, as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, but we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and the people which are called by thy name. Now we've been looking somewhat, not really chronologically, but just looking when I've been here on occasion at the book of Daniel. And looking at the book of Daniel, we find Daniel to be quite an unusual man. He's a very righteous man. I think I mentioned one time before, it's in Ezekiel 14, I believe it is, that God kind of lumps Daniel, Job, and Noah in the same group and would say that if these three men were found in Jerusalem, he would not destroy Jerusalem for their righteousness. And so God commends this man Daniel for his righteousness. He is known called the Beloved. And he had quite a relationship with God. But as we see here in chapter 9, Daniel begins by this prayer of confession. Now, when we think about prayer, this is the year 2020. Obviously, we want to see things with a clear vision. And sometimes I've noticed, particularly with myself, that my vision is not so clear. You know, it's sort of glazed over. I think everything's okay. I'm doing pretty good. That sort of thing. But the Lord, a lot of times, shakes things up. And usually, he uses his word or other people sometimes, but usually his word to bring about change and to bring about just stopping and examining ourselves. And so the Lord has been, really been dealing with me over this issue of prayer. You know, how's my prayer life? I mean, that's honestly the question that's before me. How is my prayer life? And maybe all of you have it down. Maybe you've all got it worked out and you're just prayer warriors and it need no encouragement or admonition. But myself, looking at myself, looking at this particular prayer, I see a great need in my life. One of the things that I found is through personal experience and actually reading God's Word is that prayer is the cornerstone of everything. It's the cornerstone. It's the power of the Christian life. I guess the older I get, the more I begin to realize just how frail, how helpless, how pitiful I really am. And it's at those moments that it brings you to God in prayer. When you begin to understand your true condition before God, not as one who can fix it, not as one who can do it, not as one who can... I can't. And particularly with things, there was a particular thing last year that was out of my control. It was something, it was a relationship, it was something that was going on. It wasn't anything bad, but it was just something that was concerning me. And so I began to pray about it and prayed about it for several months. And I saw the Lord bring about an answer that I could have never done myself. I could have never brought about the way he worked out in other people's lives and the relationships themselves were worked out. And it was a matter of prayer. It was a matter of me giving up and a matter of me saying I can't do it and I can't control the situation. I would hazard a guess that if you were to examine my prayer life, you would find out a lot about me personally. You know, not what you know and not what I like for you to know, but who I really am. And I think that prayer, I would assume it's the same is true of you. I think it's true of Daniel. As you look at this prayer of Daniel, we suddenly begin to understand more so than Daniel in the lion's den, more so than Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, more so than any other place in the book of Daniel, do we understand who Daniel really is, who he really is, what he really cares about, and who is on his mind. And we see, again, just what a man of God this Daniel is because of the content of this prayer. And so that kind of scares me, you know. Thankfully, you can't see my prayer life. Thankfully, you can't see into what I'm asking the Lord for and how much and how often I pray. Sometimes I kind of excuse prayer. You know, I do pray throughout the day, just sometimes it's short snippets, and I think that's a good thing. But sometimes I miss the long, extended time of prayer. One of the things in looking at this, looking at prayer, I remembered, again, hopefully my memory's correct, but the Welsh revival, which started in the early 1900s, was started by a group of young men who got together and began to pray. Maybe John can correct me on that after the meeting, but if my memory's correct, that's how it started. I began to look up other great revivals in American history, and I was, you know, me personally, I would say the Great Awakening, you know, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, you know, these guys. But there was a professor from Northwestern who said, no, it was the businessman's revival, which was about 1858, 1859, just prior to, right before the Civil War. And he said a group of businessmen in California got together and began to pray. And they began to pray. And they prayed, and they began to see answers to their prayer. And it just began to spread, and it spread all over the country. It went to Maine, it went to Georgia, it went to Indiana, and all these different places. And he said it was amazing. He said in places like New York and Philadelphia, they would have over 1,000 people there for a prayer meeting, We know usually prayer meetings are the least attended meeting of any of the meetings of the assembly, but he said there were over 1,000 people there. And he said, for instance, somebody might stand up and say, "Hey, my son is away from the Lord. You know, we need to pray for my son." And maybe the next week, the same person would stand up and say, "Hey, my son got saved." And he said, you can't keep people away from prayer meetings when they're seeing God working and God moving. And God moves. God moves. God works. But we have to realize our dependence on Him. We have to realize that we don't have the answers. We don't have the strength and we don't have the power. And so as we look at this, Daniel chapter 9, it's a model prayer for me, but it's really one of the first prayers, if you want to say that, that we should be praying. It's a prayer of confession. It's just a prayer of confession. And if you don't get this, if we don't get this right, the rest is ineffective, right? We know that John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in that family setting, if you will, where there's fellowship, where there's the family unit, there has to be confession. There has to be a reckoning of that which was done wrong and confession to God. And, you know, then we're brought back into that right relationship. We realize that sin separates us. Even as believers, you know, unconfessed sin and the continuation in habitual sin will separate us from God. Not that His presence leaves us, but there's a separation in the fellowship. There's a separation in the enjoyment. There's a separation in the peace that we don't experience it. You know, we can't experience peace. We can't experience even really assurance of our salvation when we're living in sin. That's the nature of sin. And so confession is of the utmost importance. As we look at this, this is exactly what it is. It's a prayer of confession. The interesting thing is, for this particular prayer, Daniel was a righteous man. The things that he's confessing are most likely none of his sins. You see, he's looking at the nation. He's looking at the nation of Israel, and he's owning their sins. And he's confessing their sins. He's not saying them. He's not saying they are the ones who did it. They have failed. They didn't walk in your precepts. They didn't listen to our fathers didn't. He says, we. Our. He uses those personal words, us. And he owns it. You think about it. You think about our nation today, and you think about the turmoil and the mess that it's in. But you know what? I'm very hesitant to own the sins of this nation. You know, I haven't had any abortions done. I haven't committed murder. Or I haven't stolen. I haven't, you know, all of these different things. I'm not guilty of these things. But guess what? In one way I am. I'm an American, right? I'm part of this nation. And sometimes we need to own those sins. Yes, we didn't commit them. Daniel didn't commit these. But he's interceding for the people of God. He's interceding for the nation. And he's saying, we have sinned. And sometimes we have to come to that point. Praying for a nation. We. It's not they. It's a we. We. You know, there's failure, obviously, on the part of the world. Those who don't know Christ, we expect that. But what about us as believers? What about us as a church? You know, have we failed to be salt? Have we failed to be light to this dark generation? So one of the first things we see it in verse 2, is understanding our condition, and we understand it by the Word of God. There in verse 2, he understood by the books. The books, particularly, is the book of Jeremiah, the prophet. He's understanding by the Word of God, he says that a little bit later on, that came to Jeremiah, what God would do when he accomplished those desolations in Jerusalem. Daniel was keeping up with the prophetic time clock. He knew that the 70 years that God had promised that Jerusalem would be underfoot, that Jerusalem would be desolate, he was counting. And he knew that that 70 years had almost expired. And he knew that God would visit his people again. God had done exactly what he promised. Daniel states that throughout the prayer. This is not anything new. This is not, you know, some surprise that God did this to us. We knew it. For hundreds of years, God told us this would happen. And yet we still refused. And so, first of all, understanding comes by the Word of God. Understanding our condition. Understanding, seeing clearly who and what we are before a holy and a righteous God. You'll see, secondly, that there's a purpose of heart. A purpose of heart. We read that of Daniel in the very first chapter. He purposed in his heart they would not defile himself with the king's food, chapter 1 tells us. But here we see a different purpose of heart. It's not defiling himself. He is setting his face, he says, unto the Lord God. He's seeking God. He's seeking God. And he's doing so, you'll see, he says, I set my face. In my understanding, you know, that's no distractions. That's no distractions. Now, we live in a world of distractions. I think we have more distractions now than we've ever had. That's just what I think. You know, have you ever talked to somebody and, you know, their phone dings, right? And they pull it out and they're still talking to you, but they're looking to see what somebody else is saying to them on the phone. And, you know, before long, they're texting to that person. Meanwhile, they're still trying to carry on a conversation with you, right? It's a distraction. They didn't set their face to you and gave you their what we call undivided attention. They didn't stop and focus on what you were saying. Instead, they're kind of multitasking, right? Trying to kill two birds with one stone, trying to talk to you and answer someone else. I've been guilty of it. It's one of those things where you're not fully aware of the conversation. I have to be careful. I'm not a multitasker. You know, I may end up saying something foolish either on text or to the person. I can't. My brain's not big enough to work two different ways. So I have to be careful. But this is Daniel. He sets his face. No distractions. No distractions. And he sets his face to seek the Lord. First of all, he says, by prayer and by supplication. When you think of supplication, you think of someone who's imploring God. He's imploring God on behalf of his own people. And he does so, you see there, in the latter part of that, with fasting and with sackcloth. Now, today there's a big thing on fasting for your health. You know, you can fast for your health. You can fast to lose weight. Obviously, I haven't been fasting. You know, this Christmas season and stuff has just put a hurting on me. But anyway, I haven't been fasting. I need to fast for health reasons. I need to fast for spiritual reasons. But fasting, you know, there's intermittent fasting now. But there's all sorts of things that we can do for our health. But this is nothing about health. This is not about losing weight. It's not about being in better shape. It's not about shedding a few pounds. If you're ever in a survival situation, they teach you, there are top three things for you to survive. First of all, you're to look for shelter, right? You're to look for shelter. Second of all, you're to find water. And third of all, you're to find food. Sort of in that order. Shelter, water, and food. Because in the right environment, if you don't have shelter, obviously blizzards, you know, desert, tremendous heat of sun, whatever, you know, you can die just from exposure to the elements. So that's the first thing you look for. Second thing you look for is water. We can't last long without water. You know, our bodies are, what, 70% or something like that of water. We've got to have water. 2 or 3 days and we're dehydrated, and then, you know, it just all goes downhill after that. Organs start shutting down. The body can't function without water. But as important as food is to us, and obviously as important it is to me, I can do without food. You know, I can do without it. I can do without it for a week. It may hurt, may be painful, I may not like it, but I can do without it. I could even go 2 weeks, I can go 3 weeks. I can go without food. And so by fasting, it's like All right, here's my number three priority to live, food. So I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to put prayer in its place. And instead of eating three meals a day and snacking in between, now I'm praying. Breakfast, I'm praying. Lunch, I'm praying. Supper, I'm praying. My stomach's growling. What am I going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray. Because I realize that prayer is more important than me eating. I'm sacrificing food for my body and energy for my body that I can spend that time in prayer. It's literally getting down to business with God and saying, this is of the utmost importance to me. And it's so important that I'm willing to do without food to talk to you about it. And so that's exactly what Daniel's doing here. He's fasting. We read of fasting throughout the Bible. We don't typically do it, but we read about it. The Lord fasted. The Lord fasted. You remember before he went into he went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. I can't imagine that. 40 days he fasted without food. But there were other times that he fasted, and the fasting was usually accompanied with prayer. Accompanied with prayer. The second thing that you see with Daniel and the purpose of heart, he fasted, but the second thing was he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. Now, this was probably an intermittent thing since Daniel was in the court of the king. You couldn't show up in sackcloth and ashes. Some of you Jewish experts can correct me, but you know, usually when I think of sackcloth, I think of burlap sacks. It's a rough, coarse, it's not the latest fashion. It's not anything that when you walk in there, everybody's going to say, wow, I like that suit. You know, it's not going to happen. It's going to be itchy. It's going to be uncomfortable. But it's humility. It's what it's all about. It's humility. You remember Nineveh when Jonah came and preached that God was going to destroy the city in a number of days if they did not repent, from the king all the way down to the lowest person. They put on sackcloth and they put ashes on. This humility, this humbling themselves before God. And understanding their position before God. And that's exactly what Daniel does. He has a right understanding of who he is and a right understanding of who God is. And he's willing to forego food and willing to fast so that he could bring this petition and these requests to God. Now the third thing we see is, first of all, his understanding is conditioned by the Word of God, the purpose of heart. But thirdly, it's the right attitude for prayer. And for me, this is one of those things that, different people have different ways of praying. And I'm not here to tell you this is wrong and this is right or whatever. But one of the first things we always need to remember to do, sometimes we're like little kids, you know, we kind of run in and, Mommy, I won't. You know, candy, or I want a cookie, or I want something. And, you know, our needs are so heavy on our minds, we forget to stop and remember whose presence we're in. Not so with Daniel. First of all, you see, there in verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He calls God great. Again, that right attitude, that right understanding of whose presence we're coming in. That reverence is absent today in a lot of places when it comes to references to God. You know, it's a man upstairs. It's just a casual reference to God as my buddy and my friend. You know, he's not my buddy and he's not my friend. He's the sovereign of the universe. Yes, I can call him Father. But he's still the sovereign of the universe. And yes, I am told to come boldly before the throne of grace, but still we have to remember in whose presence we are. Daniel understood that. Oh Lord, you're great. Secondly, he says you're dreadful. If I told my wife this morning she looked dreadful or she was dreadful, she would not appreciate that comment. She looked wonderful, by the way. She still does. But anyway, dreadful. Dreadful, but it means to inspire fear, to frighten. Sometimes in the King James, you'll read that the Lord is terrible. He's a terrible God. And it's not that he's a horrible God. It just means an awe-inspiring fear-inspiring God. That's how awesome he is, that he should inspire even us fear and reverence. Not a fear like I'll, you know, never come close, but a fear and respect as we come into his presence. Thirdly, you'll see he calls him a covenant-keeping God. He's a faithful God. And Daniel will revisit that throughout chapter 9. Look with me at verse 11. You'll see what I'm talking about. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written, the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned. Verse 12, he's confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges. This was throughout the history of Israel up to this point. You remember even at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon said, when we are in a foreign land and we, because of our sin, and we look back to this temple and we pray towards this temple, O Lord from heaven, hear our prayer. And so even Solomon then, and God would come to Solomon after that prayer and say that very thing. If you don't walk in my ways and follow my precepts, he said, I'll make this place a place of hissing, where people walk by and say, look what God has done to these people. So God had warned them. God had warned them over and over again. And so Daniel says, you are a covenant-keeping God. You're faithful. You're faithful. You keep what you promised to do. But lastly, you'll see there, as he extols God's character, as he extols God's virtue, he says there in verse 4 that he's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. I can't remember all of it right offhand, but it's depth of mercy. Can it be mercy still reserved for me? And we think of God being a merciful God. Here's one who is great. Here's one who is awe-inspiring, fear-inspiring, one who is faithful, who does not change. And yet he's a merciful God, merciful to us. Merciful to us, as you see here, in our wickedness. These are the people of God. These are the people who had light. These are the people who had a relationship with God. And look at their condition. Look at their condition. And so he begins with this honest confession. Again, not pointing they and not pointing them and this section and that section. You know, today, I think criticism is an art form in our nation. You know, they have social media. I'm not on it, but they have social media, and they have what they call trolling, you know. And everybody just hammers whatever. You know, they don't agree with it, don't like, whatever. They just blast you on social media. We're very good about criticizing. But one of the things you will not find in chapter 9 is Daniel criticizing the people of God. He's owning their sin. He's identifying with them as a nation, as a people of God, and their failures. And yes, he's stating the facts, but he's not criticizing them. He's just saying it the way it is. He's saying it the way it is. And so first of all, he says in verse 5 that we have sinned. We have sinned. It means we've missed the mark. You know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very similar thing. We have missed the mark. We've missed the mark. Sins we call sometimes of omission. Things that we didn't realize we were sinning. We didn't realize we were supposed to do it. We didn't realize it was wrong. Those are sins. Those are sins of omission. We missed the mark. But he goes on to say, we have committed iniquity. We have committed iniquity. It means to crook, to do amiss, or to make crooked. How do you make something crooked? How do you take something straight and make it crooked? You've got to apply pressure, right? You've got to apply force. It's got to be something you want to do. And so when he talks about committing iniquity, it's that very thing. It's that wanting to do that. If you go to Isaiah 59, I just have been recently looking at that. And it's one of the most graphic pictures, I think, in the whole of Scripture of sin. And you know, he starts out that your sins have separated between you and your God. But he goes on to say that your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers, They do iniquity. Your tongue, it utters perverseness. And so there's this willful attitude, this willful desire, if you will, to sin and to rebel against God. He goes on, and you say, we've done wickedly. That means to be or to do or to declare wrong. Again, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah, in owning the sins of the nation there, will say, our iniquities, we know them. They're with us. You know, we can't get rid of them. They're before you. It's what Isaiah will say. It's not something we can look aside and sweep under the rug and forget about and act like it never happened. You know, time will heal all things. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. We've done wickedly. And then we see there that they've rebelled. Rebelled by departing from God's words, God's laws, and God's precepts. You know, if you think about the whole of history and the human race, God's indictment and God's condemnation against mankind is not that they could not, it's that they would not. That's what it is. It's they would not. You look at Romans chapter 1, and it says what? That they refused to retain God in their knowledge. They refused to. When they glorified not God. That's action, isn't it? That's a purpose of heart. That's a mindset. When men suppress the truth or hold down the truth and unrighteousness, when they know the penalty for these sins and yet they continue to do them. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And it's this willful rebellion against God. It's not a matter of we cannot, it's a matter of we will not. What did the Lord say of Jerusalem when he sat and he cried over this city? He said, I would have, as a mother hen, would gather her chicks under her wings. But what did he say? But you would not. That's rebellion. You would not. Ephesians chapter 2. Children of disobedience. And throughout here in chapter 9, over and over again, this is what Daniel brings out. We did not obey. We did not hearken. We did not listen. We did not hear your word. And so he understands exactly the condition that they're in now and why they're there now. He understands and he's imploring God. He's not making excuses. He's not saying, you know, we're good about that. We're good about, you know, playing the victim and all these sort of things. You know, I couldn't help it. You know, we do that. I mean, I have to admit, at times, you know, I'll tell people, I don't have time. You know, I haven't had time to get there yet. But we all know that that's just, you're not on the priority list, right? You're just a little further down than somebody else. And so, we have the same amount of time every day. But we often use that. I'm a victim of time. I don't have time to get to you today. So it's just priorities, right? We often play the victim, but we don't see Daniel playing that victim at all. It's not about them. It's not about, our society, our environment, this and that. It's not about the liberals or the conservatives. It's none of those things. It's we have rebelled. We, he says, did not hearken to God's word through the prophets. He will continue on. We won't look at all of it in detail, but he begins to contrast God with Israel. He's always showing God to be righteous, God to be holy, God to be perfect. And he's showing how far Israel has fallen. If you look through there, verse 7, for instance, righteousness belongs to the Lord, but unto us, he says, belongs confusion of faces. That's an odd phrase. Confusion of faces. It really means shame-faced. Shame-faced. But we also understand that God's not the author of confusion, so that when we're in sin and we are in that habitual sin, there's confusion in our life. There's not a clear understanding of things. But it's the shame face. Righteousness belongs to God, but to us is shame. To us is reproach. Mercy and forgiveness to the Lord there in verse 8 and 9. Again, to us, confusion of face. So Daniel is owning the sins of the nation. Daniel is not, you know, pulling any punches. He's not making any excuses. He's just laying it out like it is before God. God knows it. God knows it. God knows all of these things, but here you see the heart of Daniel. You see the heart of Daniel, and you see him pleading. And really, I believe Daniel here is an intercessor, an intercessory role. Again, if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 59, as Isaiah continues his narrative of the sin and the effects of sin, and he gets down towards the end, again, owning that sin, owning that iniquity, owning those trespasses. They're there. They're with us. We can't get rid of it. And it says, and it displeased the Lord. There was no judgment. And he looked and he saw that there was no man. And he wondered, it says, that there was no intercessor. There was no one, there was no man, there was no one to stand in the gap, as it would say in Ezekiel. There was no one to stand in the hedge to plead for the people of God. There was no one who was an intercessor who was going to plead for the people of God. You realize that intercessory work is very dear to the heart of God. You look throughout Scripture and you'll see that the intercessor, you see it in Abraham as he stands yet before the Lord there in Genesis 18. He was pleading for a people who didn't deserve it. He was pleading for a people who were wicked. Yes, he had his eye on Lot, but he was still pleading for that city. You have Moses. You have Moses in chapter 33 and chapter 34. The people of God, did they deserve it? No. Stand aside, Moses. I'll make of you a great nation. I'm going to destroy these people. My anger is going to burn. I'm going to destroy them. They're a stiff-necked people. And Moses began to plead. And Moses began to intercede. And Moses began to go before the Lord and to remind the Lord of his promise. Remind the Lord how he said he would bring him into the land. Remind him what he said to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel. Intercessory work. Intercessory work on the behalf of others, and particularly the behalf of others who don't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. But here you have Daniel who's interceding. He's pleading for the nation of God. And he begins to plead. And you look at the very last part of the verse, section here. You'll see the plea is, "O my God, incline thine ear, hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." I just think this is an awesome prayer. You see the heart of Daniel here. And he's got this understanding of who God is and an understanding that, hey, it's not on our merit. It's not on our goodness. It's not on anything that we have or could have done that we can come into your presence and ask and beg and plead for these people and for myself. It's on your righteousness. It's on your righteousness that we're coming before you. I'm coming to again, remind you in that sense that this is your city. This is your sanctuary. You'll see it in these verses. This is your people. These are the ones that you have redeemed. You brought them out of Egypt. And he begins to plead with God, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not." He didn't say for our sakes. He says, "Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." What's the last thing that Daniel, what's the last plea, if you will, of Daniel? It's based on the glory of God, isn't it? It's your name. We have your name. Our city has your name. It's your sanctuary. Act on behalf not of us, but on your great name, because we are associated with you. And so that's Daniel's plea here in Daniel chapter 9. And again, as I look at it, our time is gone, but as I look at it and again, see it as a model prayer of confession, another model prayer of intercession, I have to stop and just ask myself, Alan, is this in your mind? You know, am I before the Lord praying for this nation? Am I before the Lord saying, Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we are wrong. Lord, please, you know, for your name's sake, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I praying that way? Am I willing to see hardship come on this nation? You know, Elijah, it says he interceded against the people of God, and he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Prosperity doesn't bring us anything, does it? But more pride, more arrogance, more self-sufficiency, that's what usually prosperity brings us. What does hardship bring us? What does tragedy bring us? What does sorrow bring us? It usually brings us to our knees and brings us back to God. And I wouldn't pray for tragedy to come on this nation, but you know, it may be what it takes. It may be, well, I shouldn't say maybe, we know that's what it's going to take. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that's what it's going to take to awaken this nation, to awaken even the people of God. But are we intercessors? Are we those who are confessing our sins, confessing the sins of our nation? Are we praying? We're told to pray for kings, for those who are in authority, that we may lead that quiet and peaceful life. But are we praying to the end that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in this nation? And it might be glorified in this nation through us as those who are believers and those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hope that's an encouragement for you in this year of the beginning of 2020. It's been one of those, again, very eye-opening and very convicting passages. So commend it to your attention. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that despite oftentimes causing us to wonder and to stop and to recalculate where we're at spiritually, it's one of those things that oftentimes it rebukes us, it corrects us, it admonishes us. But Father, we thank you that you are the God who is merciful. We thank you that we can come into your presence not on our own merit, but based upon the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears. You're a God who listens, and you're a God who answers prayer. And so we just pray that we will become men and women of prayer. If we already are, we just pray for a continued improvement. We pray for a heart for the people of God and for the people of this nation. Father, help us again to be always before you, to set our face before you, and to pray. Thank you again for our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.